Several years ago, our family had a somewhat uncomfortable experience at a social gathering where a large group of us were being hosted at a restaurant. So there was a group, we were at the restaurant, there was someone there that was hosting, they were paying the bill, so they were kind of in charge of everything that was going on. And that individual who was hosting the group was not happy with the level of service we were receiving from the restaurant. And so he or she, I will not divulge, but he or she began to loudly and rudely complain to the wait staff. Now, have you ever been in a situation like that where you're at a restaurant, maybe somebody there in your group is behaving in a way that's somewhat uncomfortable? Well, this was even worse because he was, I said I wasn't going to do it. He was the head of the group, right? What do you want to do when that is happening? If you're like me, you know, you start, like you just want to slide under the table. Or you want to say, you know, as the waiter goes by, you kind of want to whisper and say, he doesn't speak for the rest of us, you know. But in that situation, unfortunately, the reality is that he does speak for us. He's the host. He's the one paying. He's the representative of the group. And so whether you like it or not, what he does and says and the way he acts does have an impact on you. Like whether the kitchen puts something special in your dish when it comes out, right? It has an impact on you. Whether we like it or not, we are frequently dealt with through a representative. A parent in a family situation, a national leader, a manager at work, or a diplomat for a nation, or maybe even a lawyer that you've retained, we are frequently dealt with on the basis of someone who is representing us. That can be a good thing. That can be a bad thing. Sometimes it's nice. Sometimes it isn't. But it really is an inescapable reality. If you were wondering this morning, we are in Romans chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul, throughout the first half of Romans chapter 5, has communicated the sure confidence that people can have in escaping the wrath of God when they see Him. The Apostle Paul has been describing the benefits that come to people who have been declared righteous by God on the basis of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible calls justification. So what are the benefits that come to people who have been justified by their faith in Jesus Christ? And the first one that Paul highlights is that you are saved from the wrath of God. You can have confidence to stand before God in the end of time and be secure and saved from His wrath through your justification. That is the first benefit that the Apostle Paul describes that comes through justification, through faith in Jesus Christ. But that does raise a question. And it seems to be that the Apostle Paul, in verses 12 through 21, is answering this question that might be raised in the minds of his readers. That question would probably go something like this. How can you have such confidence that what one man did, Jesus Christ, can affect so many people in such a significant way? How can you have that kind of confidence that what one person did can affect so many people, as many as believe in him, in such a significant way, rescuing them from the wrath of God? Now, I don't usually answer the question right at the beginning of the sermon. But this passage is, it's dense, and it's tightly organized, and it will probably help us to know Paul's answer right at the beginning. His answer in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, how can we have such confidence that what one person did can affect so many people in such a significant way? His answer is, well, in a similar but far superior way, that the action of Adam in his sin has affected so many people in such a significant way. If you wonder how Jesus Christ, by his obedience and his sacrifice on the cross, can provide salvation to so many people, the Apostle Paul encourages you to look to Adam as a parallel example of someone whose action has impacted so many people in such a significant way. There is a connection between Adam and Jesus Christ that Paul will flesh out in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. I'm going to read that passage for us. And it really has three main movements to it. Your Bible translation may actually have split this section up into three paragraphs, and I think that's a right division. In the first main movement of the passage, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul introduces this comparison between Adam and Christ. And then one of the things that makes this passage a little challenging to work through is he interrupts his own comparison. In verse 15, he interrupts himself, and he introduces not a comparison, but a contrast. So he introduces the comparison of Adam and Jesus, then he interrupts himself and actually highlights the differences between Adam and Jesus. And he does that from verse 15 down through verse 17, and then he returns to the comparison and completes it in verses 18 through 21. Do you see that? So I'm going to read that entire passage this morning, but we are only going to consider verses 12 through 14. We're just going to get into the introduction. But it will help us here to know where we're headed as we read these things. So you follow along in your copy of the Scriptures while I read for us Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, to prepare us to consider in depth verses 12 through 14. You listen as I read and see if you can pick up on the comparison introduced, the comparison interrupted, the contrast, and the comparison completed. Okay, that's your homework assignment. Since I'm the one reading and you're just listening, you got to do some work here too. Okay? Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift, following many trespasses, brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray and ask God for His help as we consider these things. We need His help. This is His book. He is the teacher. We are the students. We are those who need Him. He is the one who gives the supply. And so let's posture ourselves as needy learners as we go to Him in prayer and ask Him to accomplish His work in us by His Spirit through His Word. Let's pray. Father, we have already been so deeply ministered to this morning. As we have read Your Word together, as we have prayed together, as we have together brought our offerings before You, as we have lifted our voices in singing praise and truth to You and about You, You have ministered to us. And now, Father, we have the opportunity to open these verses and to hear Your voice and for Your Spirit to bring these things alive to us. And so, Father, it is our prayer that as we consider these things, first of all, that You would help us to understand them correctly. That Your Spirit would minister to us in such a way that we would perceive Your Word accurately as You intended it. But that we wouldn't just stop with understanding, that we would believe. Would You accomplish a work of Your grace to produce belief in us? And Father, we know that when we truly believe, that belief issues forward in our lives in obedience. Not perfect, not complete, not whole, but we move forward in our discipleship to Jesus Christ. And so we pray that You would accomplish that, that You would help us understand, that You would help us believe, that You would help us obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you see the introduction, the interruption, the contrast, and the completion of the comparison? I tried to help you out a little bit with how I was reading that passage. But he starts out in verse 12 with just as. And when you start a statement with just as, what are you expecting to get to at some point? The so. Just like this thing, so like this thing. And he leaves us hanging because he never completes that comparison. Some of our translations help us at the end of verse 12 by putting a long dash there. And that dash is to help us understand that we have the first half of a comparison and we never get the second half. Now, I don't think that's because, under the Spirit's work, the Apostle Paul was scatterbrained or started something and didn't finish it. I think he has a purpose for structuring it this way. I think he recognizes that some of the truths in the first half of the comparison need further explanation. And so he introduces the comparison and then pauses to explain some of those things. Then he recognizes that he needs to communicate how these things are not the same. The sin of Adam is not the same as the obedience of Jesus Christ. That really is verses 15 through 17, and you might have heard me emphasize that. The free gift is not like the trespass, verse 15. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that man's sin. Verse 17, for if, because of one's trespass, much more. Do you see those are contrasts, those are differences. But then you finally get to the full comparison in verse 18. He picks back up with the comparison he began in verse 12. As one trespass, so one act of righteousness. Do you see that in verse 18? Verse 19. For as by, so by. Verse 21. So that as sin, grace also. Do you see that? Comparison introduced, interrupted, contrast, comparison completed. Now again, this is challenging because we're not getting the whole thing. We're going to divide this into sections, but I think this will require some time. And so it's appropriate for us to take these in smaller chunks and consider what the Lord has for us from these verses. So we've already seen from the totality of the paragraph and considering the question that lies before us that the answer to the question, how can what one person did impact so many people so significantly, is, well, look at Adam. How can we have such confidence that what Jesus Christ did has the power to impact so many people in such a significant way that as a sinner you would have confidence to stand before God? How can that be the case? Well, look at Adam. Because Adam provides an example of someone who did something and it impacted a lot of people in a really significant way. Look at the passage, verse 12. There is a four-part progression that Paul introduces to the life of Adam in the opening chapters of Genesis, specifically Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, just as what happened? Sin came into the world through one man. Do you hear that expression, came into? Paul almost personifies sin here. It makes its entrance into the world, and who's the doorway? Sin comes into the world through one man. That was the entry point for sin to invade this world, was the action of that one man. What's the next step in a four-part progression? It wasn't just sin that came, was it? What's he say? And death through sin. So when the door opened through Adam for sin to invade the world, what did sin bring with it? It brought death. Because death is the righteous and just appropriate punishment for sin. Wasn't that the warning that God gave them? In the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. So sin invades the world. It brings death with it. Number three, death did what? It spread. It spread how far? It spread to everybody. And we'd stop and say, well, wait a second. Why is death spreading to everybody? Number four, because all sinned. Now, we just pause there and take verse 12 on its own. What is verse 12 teaching us? It is explaining the condition of the world. We live in a world where death is universal because sin is universal. Do you see that? Everybody is dying because the passage says everybody sinned. Now, I don't want to have to make you think too hard this morning. But that expression, everyone sinned, is kind of strange. Because the way that it's described, it's couched in a way that it's like that happened at a point of time in the past. It doesn't say death spread to all men because everybody has sinned. Everybody in their experience has been sinning ever since Adam. That's not how this passage is communicated. Everyone sinned in the past. Now, the odd structure of the grammar there, we might just kind of read over that or move on, overlook it, except that we've read the rest of the text. And very clearly, the point the Apostle Paul is making is that everyone sinned when? Everybody sinned when Adam sinned. Don't you see that in the passage? One trespass led to condemnation for whom? Verse 18. For everybody. Now, this may be the greatest explanation Paul gives for this in the New Testament, but he does refer to this reality elsewhere. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in Adam all die. Even so in Christ, all will be made alive. So how is it, as the Puritans used to say, that in Adam's fall, we sinned all? How is it that in Adam's fall, we sinned all? Well, some people say, well, the way that works is that Adam has communicated his broken sin nature to his descendants. So because Adam sinned and gave entry to sin into the world, everybody is born with a nature to sin. Is that true? Certainly that's true. That's not the point that Paul is making here. The point Paul is making here is much stronger, that actually in Adam, everyone sinned. How is that the case? And some people say, well, in a sense, because Adam is our first father and we're all genetically descended from Adam, there is a sense in which we were there in Adam genetically when he sinned. And as weird as that might sound to you, that's actually true. And there's an odd biblical parallel. I don't know if you're allowed to call things in the Bible odd. But there is a seemingly odd biblical parallel where the writer of Hebrews is talking about the superiority of Melchizedek to Levi. And he says, Levi was there when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the lesser pays tithes to the greater. This is in Hebrews. And you go, well, wait a minute, how does that work? Because Levi lived hundreds of years after Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews is making a point that because Levi descended from Abraham, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it was as if Levi was there. The passage actually says he was in his father's loins. He was present genetically in his father. And so I think that's true. In a sense, we sinned in Adam because we were there. But don't lose sight of the fact that Paul is making a comparison eventually to how we have sinned in Adam and how we can be made righteous through Christ. Are Christians physically descended from Jesus Christ? We're not. And so as much as that might be true, what is the comparison? How is it that us sinning in Adam is how we can be righteous in Jesus Christ? If you've been paying attention, you should know the answer already. It is a question of who represents you. It is a question of who is representing you. In Adam's fall, we sinned all because Adam stood as the representative of the human race. Did you know what the name in Hebrew, Adam, means? It means man, or literally mankind. I used to tease the Shrums about this because they have two sons and they named one of them Adam and they named the other one Andrew. And Adam in Hebrew means man, and Andrew in Greek means man. And I told them, you named your sons the same thing, just in two different languages. Adam is the representative of the human race as our first father, so significantly that his very name means mankind. And so when Adam sinned as our federal head, as our representative, the race, the human race, humanity, sinned in Adam. Now, what have we been doing since then? We've been doing a really good job of not following Adam's pattern? Certainly not. What have we been doing as a human race since Adam? We've been sinning. And so it is true that we have added our own sins to the condemnation of this world. That's why I would put it this way. I would summarize this section of the text this way. We are all wrestling with the universal reality of sin and death because we have all sinned in and with our first father, Adam. Do you see that? We sinned in him, but what have we gone on to do personally and individually? We've sinned right along with him. And so the Apostle Paul is confronting us with the reality that we wrestle with the universal experience of sin and death in the world. This is our inheritance from Adam. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, that's not fair. I don't think that's fair. I don't want to be represented. And the funny thing is, we do that all the time. We choose lawyers to represent us. We choose presidents to represent us. We choose all kinds of people to represent us. And their actions and their words impact us. And so you go, yeah, but I got to choose those, which I would just say about the election part of that, really? Did you? Really? But we say, I get to choose those representatives. Okay, well, we've just identified the real issue here. It's not that we don't really want to be represented. It's that we want to choose. We want to choose. We want to be in control here. And there seems to be an implicit accusation against God that he hasn't chosen a very good representative. I want you to think about that for a moment. What kind of representative did God choose for the human race in creation? Did he pick a loser? Did he set us up for failure? God created and appointed the best the human race had to offer. Do you see that? Adam's the best representative God could have given us. And he put him in what kind of environment? He put him in the best kind of environment our representative could have had. Which I guess the upshot of all of that is, do you think you would have done any better? Would you be a better representative for the human race than Adam? Anybody want to volunteer for that job? Acting as the head and the representative of our race before God, Adam sinned, and we sinned in him, and we have gone along sinning with him, and that sin has brought death. That has pretty big ramifications for how we view ourselves and how we view the problem of society. What is the fundamental problem that exists in the world today? It is that people are dead in their sin. I'm not saying that's the only problem, but it is the foundational problem. It is the fundamental problem. It is the ultimate problem. Death and sin have come into the world and spread universally. And if that seems a little heavy, take heart. It gets worse. It gets worse. Because the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 13 that sin was in the world before the law was given. He's talking about Moses. And then he says, and sin isn't really counted when there is no law. That could trip us up a little bit. Paul's not saying people aren't guilty. He has argued very clearly in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that there is enough light in creation and enough light in the human conscience to hold people accountable for their sin. So he's not saying people are innocent when they sin and there's no law, but isn't there a higher obligation? When God told Adam specifically, don't eat the fruit, and what did Adam do? He ate the fruit, and then God gives the law of Moses, and he says, don't do these things, and the nation does what? They do those things. The Bible's word for that is a transgression or a trespass. You have a boundary line, and you crossed it. That is a higher form of sin. Sin in its most basic form is anything that does not conform to the character of God, whether you know it or not. A transgression is when God says, don't do that, and you do it anyway. And so when we think about human history, we go, well, wait a minute, there were all of these generations that lived after Adam and before Moses, and they didn't have any law, and they were sinning, and sin isn't imputed when there is no law. So what might we expect of that generation? If they don't get a pass, I mean, they don't get a pass because they're not innocent, but maybe the punishment might be lesser for them, right? If their sin was less significant than Adam's, then maybe their punishment is less significant. And Paul says, what happened to them? Sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. Sin isn't counted when there is no law. Verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even over those who sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. And so is the result. You know, we might think that those people's sin was not as bad as Adam's sin. And yet, what penalty did they face? They faced Adam's penalty. Why? Why? Because they sinned in Adam. They sinned when Adam sinned, and so the penalty of Adam was passed to them. And so that they cannot proclaim their innocence, what were they doing? They were sinning too. Again, we have sinned in and with our first father, Adam. But do you see the point that Paul is making? The key is that expression in verse 14, yet death did what? It reigned. When you look around the world, is that what you see? Is death reigning? What do you see a lot of? Do we really let the significance of this sink in? What kind of people die? All people die. Do mean people die? Do nice people die? Do poor people die? Do rich people die? What about ignorant and educated people? Everyone is dying because sin and death are reigning. Just like the condition between Adam and Moses. Pastor Blanton and I were just talking about this the other day with a gentleman that we know who's had a recurrence of significant health challenges. This is a man very successful in the eyes of the world. Very financially successful. And yet when it comes down to the end, what is the reality? You're laying in a bed at the hospital right next to somebody who may not have accomplished a third of what you've accomplished in your life. They may not have financial resources. They may not have any of the things that you have. And guess where you both ended up? Separated by a thin sheet in a hospital bed. Are you really encouraged? Folks, we have to come face to face with these realities. Not only have sin and death come into the world, but we see daily, our experience confirms daily, that they are actually reigning. We should have an antagonism toward death. We don't have this kind of, it will be, you know, take it on the chin. It's just what happens. It's inevitable. That is not our attitude toward. We have an antagonism toward death. This is not how things should be. Death is the result of sin. And so our hearts long and groan for something different. So far we've talked about a lot about Adam and a lot about death. And it gets real sober real quick. And yet we need to be reminded that this section of Romans is about what? It's about the benefits of justification. How did we end up here? It kind of feels like we're back in chapter 2. That was all condemnation and judgment. We need to remember something. This is a comparison. So what if I said to you, just like the kids did a great job for Church History Sunday last year, the kids will do a great job for Church History Sunday this year. What is the point of that comparison? Is the point the just as or the so? It's the so. Do you understand what I'm saying? The comparison isn't about last year. The comparison is to tell you how I think the kids will do this year. And so when Paul says, just as Adam, so Christ, what's the point of the comparison? The point is Christ. And because this passage is kind of one of the fullest descriptions of the relationship between Adam's sin and the human race, that is sometimes all that gets talked about here. This is called original sin, the doctrine of original sin. And so people think Romans 5, they think the doctrine of original sin, it's a debated topic. People argue about it. The sad thing is, the passage is all about pointing to Christ. Now understand, in order for the comparison to mean anything to us, you have to understand something about the first half. Right? In order for you to get the comparison about the kids this year, you've got to understand just how great they did last year. And so I could say, just like the kids did a great job last year at Church History Sunday, because Alice had her presentation completely memorized, and Aaron was so cute, and Hudson had worked so hard. I could go on and on describing the first half of the comparison, but the point is to help you understand what I mean when I say, just like that, they're going to do a great job this year. That's where we are right here. The Apostle Paul is confronting us with the reality of what was lost in Adam. And he's bringing us pretty deeply into an understanding of how broken the world is. But all of that is so that when he turns and points us to Jesus Christ, the significance of the comparison will sink in for us. If that's what was lost, look at what we have gained. And we're not going to quite get there yet. But he does introduce that point. Look at the end of verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was, what does it say? Who was a type of the one who was to come. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. That's where the focus is. Jesus is the point of the passage. How is it that you can have confidence to stand before God without fear of His judgment? It's because of Jesus Christ. How can what Jesus Christ did secure that kind of confidence for you? Because He's the new and better Adam. Because He's the representative that God has provided to rescue us from the sin of Adam. We have the opportunity to be connected to a new representative. Is that by bloodline? As by DNA? Descendants of Jesus? We got a problem. He didn't have any kids. How are we connected to the new representative, Jesus Christ? By faith. By trusting in Him for salvation. He now becomes our covenantal head before God. I want you to think about the parallel between the failure of Adam and the success of Christ. When Adam was tempted by Satan, where was he? He's in the garden. And he's tempted with what? With a fruit. Where was our Lord when he was tempted by that same serpent? Was he in a garden? He was in the wilderness. And he was tempted with a few different things, but let's start with food. Adam was tempted with a fruit. What was Jesus tempted with? Bread? Turn these rocks into bread? Do you think Adam had missed a few meals? I doubt it. He's probably well fed, living large there in the garden. What was our Lord's condition when he was tempted in the wilderness? He had been fasting for 40 days. Adam, in a garden, well provided for, tempted with a fruit, he fails. Christ, in a desert wilderness, fasting for 40 days. I'm not in my right mind to make any kind of decision when I miss two meals, let alone fast for 40 days. He's tempted with bread. He's tempted with all the kingdoms of the world. And where Adam failed, Jesus Christ succeeds. Do you see that he truly is the true and better Adam? We have the opportunity to be connected to him by faith. And in fact, that is our only hope. Our only hope for deliverance from the reign of sin and death is to put our trust wholly in a new representative, Jesus Christ. Jesus is far superior in every way. When human beings stand before God, they will stand before God in one of two people. Every human being will stand before God represented by one of two people. They will either stand before God represented by Adam, and they will stand there in their sin. Or they will stand before God represented by Jesus Christ, and they will stand there in His righteousness. And if you want to know my opinion, it's just my opinion. I think that when people stand there before God in Adam, they'll actually find that their first father has abandoned them and is standing before God in Christ. I believe Adam accepted the sacrifice that God offered to him for his own salvation. I believe Adam will stand before God in Christ. And so that raises a question. Who is representing you right now? If you ended up face to face with God today, who is representing you? You say, I don't need anybody to represent me. Then you stand before God on your own merit. Is that really the arrangement you want? You prepared for that? Who's representing you? Are you in Adam, in your sin, under the wrath of God, righteously against you because of your rebellion against a good and holy Creator? Or are you in Christ, clothed in the righteousness that He provides, safe and secure, with all the benefits that come through justification? Do you have confidence? Do you have confidence to meet God? If you don't, it's either because you're not in Christ, or it's because you're in Christ, but you have an oversized view of your role in your salvation and an undersized view of what Christ has done for you. Because when we recognize what Christ has done for us as our representative, we will have confidence. Because it is ultimately not about us. It is ultimately about Him. This is why in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what He has secured for us. Adam has left us an inheritance we did not want. An inheritance of universal sin and death that only Jesus Christ can overcome. Look at the wisdom and grace of God to provide for us the true and better Adam. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for all that You have made available to us in Him. We thank You for His willingness to submit Himself, to obey, to suffer the cross. We thank You for His righteousness in overcoming temptation throughout His ministry, in the wilderness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, to be faithful to the cross. Father, would You move in our hearts to see the beauty of Christ and the salvation that He's offered, that we would run to Him for salvation, and we would abide in Him with confidence. We pray in His name. Amen.